Open your Bibles, if you would, to Luke chapter 12. Happy New Year! And when the New Year comes, I love to take the opportunity to stop, to pinch myself, and to say, I only have one life to live. Everybody say it. I only have one life to live. And there are no repeats, are there? Sometimes you wish you could repeat it. It is vital that we stop here at the beginning of 2013 and reflect on all that God has done for us, all that He has given to us, and all that He wants to do through us in the new year. So we're taking the month of January. We're taking a break from the book of Matthew. We'll come back in February there. But we're talking about the administration of all that God has given to us. We call that stewardship. We're going to be talking about the stewardship of our soul, the stewardship of our time, of our treasures, and of our life. And so this morning, we're looking at that commodity that we have, each one of us has, that is eternal. One day, we're going to all have to come to the place, if we haven't already, and I hope that we have, that we come to the realization that we are going to live forever somewhere. And that is why the study this morning is so vital. We have a never dying soul. Now, the idea of stewardship means that we are not the owners of our body, our soul, our goods, our talents, our time, our treasure, but God is the owner. He's the potter. We're the clay. We didn't make ourselves. He made us. And so as we turn to Luke 12, it brings me back to a time when I was in school and I was on my way to see my sweetheart. It was my junior or senior year, and I was so in love. And I had a Volkswagen Rabbit, 1978 Volkswagen Rabbit. It was a prize. I think somebody gave it to me. It wasn't worth anything. It had fur on the dashboard. You remember when we did that? Come on. And I had three other friends. I'm trying to be a generous person, bring them from South Carolina to Florida. Only problem is that rabbit got to Montgomery, Alabama, and gave up the proverbial ghost. And so we're on the side of the road. What should we do? Thousands or hundreds of miles ahead of us, just more highway. So we decided to pray. We prayed, looked up, and like Michael the archangel appearing to us in a vision, there was a tow truck stopped right behind our car. Can everybody say God answers prayer? Amen. Hallelujah. And so he answered prayer. He sent his messenger, the tow truck man, and he didn't have wings, but he did have means to get my Volkswagen Rabbit somewhere. And I made a deal with that guy. I said, you can have this if you will drive us to the nearest car rental facility. Did you know there's an airport in Montgomery, Alabama? I didn't even know that. And they have rental car places there. And so I signed over the title. I actually happened to have the title with me. When you have a car like that, you carry the title in your wallet. That's what you do, just in case. So I signed it over to him, and he brought us to this wonderful Avis rental car place. And the only car that they had that they needed to go to Pensacola, Florida, was a brand new Cadillac Seville. Now, I went from the Volkswagen Rabbit, which I really could care less what happened to that, to something I did not own. Someone else owned it. They said, "Do you need insurance?" I looked over the car. I said, "Yes. Lots of it." Because I realized with great seriousness that that car did not belong to me. It belonged to someone not named Matt Black. And I remember if I had any errant traffic habits, I became born again in my traffic ability because I drove that car so carefully all the way down to Pensacola, Florida. I came to a complete stop at every stop sign because that car was not mine. It belonged to someone else. And oh, how priceless it was. And you know how impressed Jill was when I drove up in a Cadillac Seville. Anyway, what we have to understand is that our soul is far more important than any vehicle. The best things that man can make don't compare to the greatness of the soul and its value. Now, we come to the focal point of this in Luke chapter 12, because if you're familiar with the Gospel of Luke, in this chapter, Jesus is covering a very important subject. He's talking about those who have the possibility of rejecting the work of God by blaspheming the Holy Spirit. And we wonder what the crowds were like in Jesus' day. I tell you, humanity has not changed. They were very much like we are today. And so when the Son of God was preaching, there were those who were in la-la land, not listening. And such was one in verse 13 of Luke chapter 12, who interrupted Jesus in one of his most serious teachings and asked him about a dispute that he had about an inheritance. Look at verse 13 of Luke 12. Someone in the crowd said to him, they interrupted him. And they said, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And so what we find here is that the Lord launches into an understanding of how to steward our souls. That our life does not consist in the abundance of things, but it consists in doing what it was made to do, doing the will of God. Now look at Romans chapter 14, verses 7 and 8, because Paul says something here that we all need to recognize. We all need to confess this morning. None of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. We belong to the Lord. In other words, our life is a stewardship. What is steward? What is a stewardship? Well, it's a noun, according to Webster's dictionary, and it means the conducting, supervising, conducting, supervising, or managing of something, especially the careful and responsible management of something entrusted to one's care. It means we don't own it. We're managers. We're administrators. What is a soul? Daniel Webster said in his 1828 dictionary, "The soul is the spiritual, rational, and immortal substance in man, which distinguishes him from animals. That part of man which enables him to think and reason and which renders him a subject of moral government. The immortality of the soul is a fundamental article of Christianity. He went on to say, such is the nature of the human soul that it must have a God, an object of supreme affection. In other words, our soul was made to worship someone infinite. And what we have is a dilemma in our lives. Two choices on the shelf: pleasing God or pleasing self. What we're going to end up doing is being satisfied in an infinite God or being concerned with the accumulation of things. This is the dilemma in the passage. It's a dilemma in our own lives. The Heidelberg Catechism. You ever heard of that? It's a tremendous collection of questions for children and adults concerning the Bible. The first question famously was, what is your only comfort in life and death? Listen to this answer. That I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who will with his precious blood, has fully satisfied for all my sins and delivered me from all the power of the devil. And so preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation. And therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. And so this morning, we jump into Luke chapter 12 to find out how we can be fully utilized by God, how we can administrate our own souls for the glory of God and not try to fill our hearts that were meant to worship an infinite God, that we do not make the mistake to fill our hearts with an infinite number of vain and worthless things. So this morning's outline is very simple. We're going to see the trap or the deception of the soul. This lie that life consists in the collection and the abundance of more stuff. The gathering of stuff. No, it was made for the glory of God. And we can step into that trap if we don't have our focus on God. We're going to see the tragedy of the soul. And Jesus tells a parable in verses 16 through 21 about a rich fool. And he was rich in lots of things, but he was not rich towards God. And we're going to find out what it means to be rich towards God. We're going to see the test of the soul. Jesus begins to talk about anxiety and worry. And what we're going to find out is we'll know whether or not we are rich towards God by what we worry about. What do you worry about? What are you concerned with? What does your life revolve around? The target for the soul is the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and all the rest will be added to you. And then we're going to see the target or the treasure of the soul, that we don't have to fear. God, with great pleasure, desires to give us the kingdom, all that you could ever imagine. Heirs with God and joint heirs with Christ, we are inheritors of eternity. And so we look at this trap of the soul. You ever go hunting? I remember when I lived in Louisiana, I was making a our own house of a cabin of trees, and we had machetes, and we would cut down these little pine trees. You could almost snap them. I mean, but we would cut them down. We clearly focused on building something very important, and it was right by the railroad tracks. And you could take those railroad tracks and go just about anywhere in Ponchatoula, Louisiana. You could walk down those railroad tracks, take you right to the mall. But in the midst of that bayou, there was all this wood, and we focused on what we thought was most important in building that little cabin. You know what it says in Psalm 127 and verse 1? Unless the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Talks about the watchman watching over the city, and the one who's trying to protect the city, he watches in vain unless the Lord is securing that city. And so it is when we come to our very own lives. We can mistake the accumulation of education, of treasure, of popularity, of so many vain and empty things, and think that we are really successful in life. Do not fall into that trap. Don't do it. Because it will be the thing that sends your soul away from the Lord if you don't know Him. Now, I want you to look at where this trap began. It began at the very beginning in Genesis chapter 3. Look at Genesis chapter 3. We come to this beautiful creation, and God looked on everything and He said, everything is very good, right? He said, there's one thing that's not good. It's not good that man should be alone. And man and his wife, Adam and his wife Eve, had perfect communion with God, fellowship with God. That's what the soul was made for. It was made for communion with God. That's why you can be in a jail cell with no friends, but if you know the Lord, you can be perfectly satisfied. Well, Adam and Eve fell into this trap of the soul. And in verses 1 through 8 of Genesis 3, we find out that there was this cunning creature that formed himself into a serpent, this being that formed himself into a creature named Lucifer, Satan. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden'?" See, the woman was being tempted by Satan, and this was the temptation. God's not enough. God's really not sufficient. He's not good. He doesn't want the best for you. So the woman responds to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God has said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" Hey, Eve, God's holding something back from you. He's not enough. There's something more. He's not sufficient. This is the temptation of the wicked one. This is the trap. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, here she goes. She's rationalizing this to herself. How can I disobey God? She saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise. Anything wrong with wisdom? Anything wrong with filling my belly? Well, it must be okay. Besides, God must be holding something back from me. I'm going to break His law. I'm going to trespass.
And so she ate. She took of its fruit and she ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife, instead of walking with God, what did they do? They hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was what? I was afraid. I was terrified because I was naked, and I hid myself." We fall into the trap. Fear enters in. We fill our hearts with worthless things. This is the trap. Now, look at this passage in Luke chapter 12. And here Jesus is teaching about eternal salvation, how to obtain it, how to make sure that we receive the gift of God and not reject it. And someone in the crowd, verse 13 of Luke 12, said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." When somebody does this in our lives, when somebody is not getting the message that you're trying to convey to them about their soul, and they're so concerned about the temporary things, that's one of the marks to go after that person's soul and teach them about the worthlessness of this life and the preciousness of the soul and the grace of God. And this is what Jesus is doing. He stops his teaching and he begins a more focused teaching on people who are like this man. And so he says, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." Isn't this what we think about if we're successful in life? What's my net worth? What's my portfolio? What I accomplished in the realm of education? How popular am I? Do I have a lot of Facebook friends? I mean, sometimes it can be so trivial like this. We live for those games that we delete or whatever. I always say no to those things. Anyway, what's the size of my house? What's the make of my car? And we tend to get skewed and get trapped in the same trap that this man was in. There are multitudes of people that are so much more concerned with the comfort of their body than the destiny of their soul. And so they want to retire, they want to get comfortable, and their whole life is aimed at vacations and fun and comforting me and getting more stuff for me and more entertainment for me. And that's what life consists of. And Jesus says, don't make this mistake. You are in error if you think that life consists in the abundance of things. And in fact, Jesus says, be on your guard. Set a guard at your heart against all greed and covetousness. Now, this guy who Jesus is speaking to was in the middle of an inheritance mess. And I heard one of our relatives died, and they got to the house and they already had names on the items of the person who passed away. Because for so many people, there is the fact that the image of God is being defaced in them, and they care more about things than human beings. They care more about things, yea, than even their own soul. Is that not the case for the majority of people on this planet? And Jesus is saying, don't jump into this trap. We were not made for the gathering of things. We were made for the glory of God. So at the beginning of this new year, let us focus on these traps that are all around us, materialism traps. I was not made to go into debt and to be a slave to my TV and my house and my car. I was made for the glory of God. I was made to make disciples for Jesus Christ. I was made to give the good news to those who are blind and dead in their trespasses and sins, and to see God raise them from the dead. That's my purpose. And I'm not going to fall into the trap of my soul, which is to try to fill my soul with stuff. I'm going to fill my soul with God. The trap of materialism. And so it's a lie. It's a big lie that can rob someone of their own soul. But look at the tragedy of the soul. To have the opportunity to know God and then to not know Him. And all of us experience this, whether we're saved or lost. It's just that it's most greatly seen in the lost person. But I came to a realization this year that I can do a whole lot more in getting to know God than I have been doing. And the treasures that He's ready to give us, the treasures that don't compare to this earth, take our breath away. Have you ever opened up the Bible and God gave you a revival in your soul? God did that for me on September 10th of this year. Last year, that is. Something happened that day. And I've not been the same since that day. And the result is that the only thing that matters to me is just getting to know God. And getting to know His Word. Sure, we can preach messages. Sure, we can give flowery prayers. Do we know the Lord? Do we know Him? When we know Him, His Word is on fire. His Word is like the richest food. It's like the tastiest kind of beverage that you can ever drink. It's a fountain of living water. Oh, I want to know my God. How about you? The tragedy of this life is that we have a God who loves us, who's given us a Word that is so rich, and it just sits on our shelf and collects dust. That's the tragedy. God has given us His riches, and we are not rich towards God. We're not rich towards Him. We're just letting those riches of fellowship and communion and transformation in our own lives just collect dust. Instead of being free from our sins, we're in slavery still to so many things. And God says, take this. I want to set you free. Take this key. I've got thousands of keys in my Word to set you free. But instead, we are content with unhappy marriages, difficult work situations, and we are enslaved to things and stuff and worthless things, possessions. This is the tragedy. And so Jesus gives a parable to help us understand what a profound tragedy it is. Look at verse 16 of Luke 12. He told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And so this is a rich farmer. This rich farmer thought, the idea is he schemed. He laid it out in his mind. He thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. Notice the first person pronoun. So far there's three. Another one, I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there, I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. Relax. I'm going to go retire. Now, some of us need to retire. That doesn't mean that we stop working for God. Amen. We don't retire. We retread for God.
Because the one who wanted to retire and enjoy all that he had gotten, what does God say to him? Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So just as the farmer was ready to kick back, he kicks the bucket. This night your soul is required of you. When you die, whose will they be? Who will all these things belong to? And so is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. This is the tragedy. We have so many riches. We can have worthless riches or we can have eternal riches. And we can choose to use the soul and the body that God has given to us to lay up treasures and trinkets and things that you're just going to sell in a garage sale in 10 years, maybe in 1 year. They cost $500 to $1,000, some things, and they go for $20 or less. Some things you can't even give away. And we spend our time not being rich toward God. Now, we're going to encourage you in a minute about how to be rich toward God in practical ways. But one of the things is we spend a lot of time, some of us, driving. We can use that time, even if we can't stop and read our Bible, we can put an earbud in our ear and listen to the Word of God. You can listen to it all day long, some of you. Different things, different breaks. We all have several hours of time where our mind just wanders. And what I'm asking us to do this morning is to be rich towards God and not to let that time collect dust. But be rich towards God. Redeem the time for God, because the days will just fill your life with evil if you don't. Don't just turn on the radio. Turn on the Word of God. I'm asking you to stop and assess yourself. Now, this rich farmer, this foolish farmer, his problem is the same as ours. It begins with stinking thinking. He thought to himself. And he had only himself in mind. And everything revolved around him. When we fall into that trap, it is a tragedy. And God wants our thinking to revolve around him. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And what? Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he'll direct your paths. Don't lean to your own understanding. Don't scheme about how you're going to take care of this and that and get to that goal. No, seek after the Lord. That's what he's going to say in this passage. Now, what is the test of our soul? The test of our soul is what we worry about. To know whether or not we are rich towards God, all you need to do is find out what your heart is wandering after. What your money is following after. What your resources and your time and your thoughts are wandering after. What do you worry about? This is the test of whether or not you are rich toward God. So look at verse 22. He said to his disciples, "Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on, for life is more than food, and the body more than clothing." And so Jesus' conclusion to this great tragedy is to test ourselves. Are you worried? Are you anxious? The times that you are anxious, what are you anxious about? Are you anxious that so-and-so is not yet a believer? Are you concerned about the families that are broken all around in our neighborhood, yea, in our own families. We have brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers, cousins that can't keep their lives together. And yet we're worried about so many trivial things. Now, I'm not so much rebuking us as just bringing the light on all of our lives, because we all struggle with this. Amen. Or oh me, maybe we should say, because it's all of us. We all struggle with the vanity of empty things in our lives. And how many of you tonight believe that God can help us to be rich in Him? Amen. He can help us to be rich in Him. And so what He tells us is that you don't need to care about all your stuff, that God will care about your stuff for you. Isn't that great? God loves you and He'll take care of you. You don't have to worry about all that stuff. God will take care of it. We've been praying for a year for a lady in this congregation to have a job change. And I can tell you, I was worried many times. Is she going to be unemployed? Is she going to be homeless? What's going to happen? Do you know what? God provided a job for her. Not in my time, not in her time, but in whose time? In God's time. And we can trust God to take care of all of our needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. We just need to learn to be content with what we have. Content with what we have, but hungry, not for more stuff, hungry for a deeper, more satisfying relationship with the Lord, with Him. I want to know Him. I want to know the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His suffering. I want to know Him. So what do you worry about? Oh, listen, don't worry about all that stuff. Jesus gives us two examples of the Father's love, and He names the ravens and the lilies. What were ravens? Look at verse 24. Consider the ravens. The ravens were the lowest rank in the bird kingdom. They ate dead stuff. And Jesus says, you know, even those birds that eat dead stuff, God loves them and provides for them, and they don't even have to do anything but eat dead stuff. They just have to fill their bellies with the grub of the ground. So consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They're not like farmers. They don't plant stuff for themselves and harvest. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. God's worried about feeding them. God's worried about that. He wants to make sure the ravens have something to eat. Of how much more value are you than birds? And so when you're wondering how you can be rich toward God, think about this. God loves you so much more than He does birds. And He feeds those birds faithfully. Don't you think He's going to feed you? Let Him worry about your food. Verse 25, and which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Don't you know that worrying takes away our life rather than adds to it? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? And then he gives another illustration about lilies, flowers. Look at verse 27. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. They don't make clothes for themselves. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will He clothe you, O you of little faith? And do you not seek what you are to eat and do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried, for all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. And so the problem is not that we lack a job, lack of food, lack this or that. It's that we lack faith. We lack trust and confidence and dependence on an almighty God who's the potter and we are the clay. We don't need to worry about these things, he says. God will do all the worrying for you. Trust him. Hold on to him. Cling to him. Embrace him. And don't let him go. Oh, how he loves you so much more than the ravens. Oh, how he loves you and is going to clothe you so much better than the lilies of the field. God will care for you, and he does care for you. What's the target that we need to be aiming at? Verse 31. Instead of seeking clothes and stuff and all this other accumulation of goods, instead of doing that, seek his kingdom. And these things will be added to you, as the parallel passage in Matthew 6:33 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. What should we seek, saints? Tell me. We should seek the kingdom. What is the kingdom? It's the lordship and the kingship of Jesus. One theologian said it this way: it's God's people in God's place with God's rule over them. That's what the kingdom is. We see the kingdom being spoken about in the New Testament in three ways. Jesus says, repent, for the kingdom is at hand. It's right on the cusp of being brought into fruition. The second thing it's spoken about, he says to the Pharisees, don't be expecting all these great signs for the inauguration of the kingdom, because the kingdom is in the midst of you, or it's within you. So it's at hand. It's in me. And one day, Jesus says he's going to say to the sheep, enter into the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. It's at hand. It's in me. It's coming. What is the kingdom? We look at how did Paul talk? What did he use to talk about the kingdom? If you look at the last chapter of Acts, Paul had 2 years under house arrest in his first Roman imprisonment. And it says that he took that time and received all kinds of guests. And he talked to them, explained to them about Jesus and his kingdom from where? From Moses and the prophets. Where do we find the kingdom? In Moses and in the prophets. In Genesis chapter 12, chapter 15, chapter 17, we have the Abrahamic covenant, and we have God going to an idol worshiper. He's under the rule of, not of God, but of idols. And he's in his own family and in his own land. God says, leave your idols, leave your land, leave your family. I'm going to give you a new people. I'm going to give you a new place. I'm going to give you a new God. And that's the beginning of the kingdom. And we see it in its beauty and its glory in under the realm of David and Solomon. But then what happens to this earthly kingdom? It starts to crumble. They lose the people. They lose the land because they are no longer under the lordship of their God. Amen. And so what do all the prophets say? Moses and the prophets, what do they all say? There's coming a kingdom who's going to bring in a people, and he's going to be their God, and they will be his people. And there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, and they're going to be under my rule and my reign. We see that in the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis 17. We don't have time to look there, but look at the very last
second to last chapter of the Bible in Revelation 21, verses 1 through 4. John says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. This is Revelation 21. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Aren't you looking forward to the kingdom? But the kingdom is already here. But the kingdom is not yet in its fullness. Have you ever been to a car show and they bring that Ferrari out and it's underneath the cover? And you just want to rip that cover off, jump into the driver's seat and drive right out of there, right? Well, one day we're going to drive the Ferrari. But the Ferrari is here, brothers and sisters, and we see it by faith. And we advance the kingdom in various ways. We advance the kingdom mainly by being a disciple and by evangelizing and making disciples. Because what we are doing is we are advancing the citizenship of the kingdom of God for all those who will inherit the final physical kingdom. Amen. And so what can we do to advance the kingdom? How can we be a good steward of our soul? Apply the king's principles. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that doesn't walk and stand and sit in the counsel of the ungodly. His delight, verse 2, is where? In the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate 5 minutes in the morning, and then he listens to WMBI on the way to work. Now, it's good to listen to WMBI, but that's not all that we're told to do. Amen? We're told to apply the king's principles to our lives. Because it's not just reading, it's about living. Verse 3 of Psalm 1 says, he'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. So this is how you can seek first the kingdom of God. And then, not only apply the king's principles, but love the king's people. Jesus said, by this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Not only apply the principles of the king to your life, but help to help those that are around you to live in the realm under the king's authority and lordship. And then, honor the king's purposes. Use your body, your soul, your resources, your time and your treasure to honor the Lord. Proverbs 3:9. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. There was a time hundreds of years ago in this church, no, just 1 year ago in this church, when we were wondering what were we going to do about the missionaries. And there were people in this church that were willing to go into their life savings and make sure that the kingdom of God advanced all around the world. That's pretty strong commitment, isn't it? That's seeking first the kingdom. It's making sure that God's priorities are our priorities. Honoring him with everything that we have. Now, finally, the treasure of the soul. What can we do to get the strength in order to advance the kingdom, in order to be a good steward of the soul? Well, he says in verses 32 through 34, back in Luke chapter 12, if you'll turn there. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions, give to the needy, provide yourself with money bags. that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Put your treasure in things that God loves. Your life, your time, your treasure. And do not fear. Don't be with Adam in the garden, trembling about all that you've lost and trying to restore the kingdom yourself with your own fig leaf. Fear not, for it's the Father's good pleasure to give it to you. To give you the kingdom, to give you his righteousness, yea, to give you all things. Hallelujah. Let's stand. Father, we thank you for the reminder to examine ourselves and our own souls to see what we're living for. And we pray, Father, that you would be honored and glorified. And we just say thank you, thank you, thank you, Jesus, for saving our soul. Thank you for all that you give to us. Thank you for being our God and our Savior and even our friend. That you care about the minutest things in our life. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.